The reading is taken from Luke 1, 26 to 38, and it's called The Birth of Jesus Foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Morning, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, that although this is a very familiar passage for us, that something that's read every year, I'd imagine. Lord, I pray this morning that you will breathe new light into it, new life into it, Lord, for us as we look into this encounter of Mary and Gabriel. Father, I pray that you will speak to each one of us from your word, Lord Jesus, and that you will just inspire us and give us new thoughts and new understanding of exactly what was going on here and what it means that you came into the world as that baby in Bethlehem. So, Lord, bless our time together this morning around your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. I want to begin this morning by doing a bit of an exercise. Okay. Don't look so afraid and glum. If you could see your faces from up here, it's nothing to worry about, I promise. It's not a physical exercise, it's a mental one. I want you to cast your mind back to when you were 16 years of age. Cast your mind back. Now, for some of us, that's a long, long, long way back. For others, it's not quite so far. But what was it like for you being 16? What were your ambitions? Did you have plans already at that age of what you wanted to do with your life? What was life like for you at 16? 16 can be a bit of an awkward age, can't it? Because you're not really a child, but you're not an adult. And your hormones are all over the place. There's also quite an amount of peer pressure going on at 16. And if you're anything like me, you craved independence. You wanted to make your own choices in life, your own decisions, rather than being told constantly what to do and when to do it and how to do it, both at home and at school. At 16 was a great age for me. I got my first wheels, two of them. I had a lovely gold-coloured Yamaha FS1E, which if you know, was one of the was the fastest moped on the road at 50 cc's. In fact, I got 55 miles an hour out of it, lying down on the tank, head down, wind behind me, down a hill. 55. I thought the speedo was going to break because it only kind of, I think it went only went up to 50. But anyway, I loved that bike. Also, at 16, well, just before 16, 2 weeks before my 16th birthday, I was baptized. So another big highlight in my life. I knew what I wanted to do in life when I left school. I'd always had a love of electronics. I loved taking things apart and putting them back together again. And I just knew I wanted to be an electronics engineer. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, commentators believe that Mary was between the ages of 12 and 16 in this passage when the angel Gabriel comes to visit her. And this was such a young age to receive news of this magnitude. Such a young age to receive the shattering news that you're pregnant, you're unmarried, you're pregnant, but not only pregnant, but you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That would have been just so earth-shattering for Mary. I wonder how you would respond if that was you. How do you think you would react? But before we go into this passage, I just want us to take a few moments to look at what we know about Mary the person. Because Mary is such a huge part of the Christmas story. But what do we know about her? In fact, there's not a lot to know. There are no historical records about Mary because people like Mary were nobodies. So they were never recorded in any history. Mary was a Jew. Jews were subjugated by the Romans. They had no interest in recording anything about the lives of their conquered people. As an Israelite, she had no legal rights. In her culture, a woman was owned by her father until she got married, and then she was owned by her husband. Women were also not generally recorded in any genealogical records, unless that is they were sort of wealthy or they had status. So it's not surprising that there's very little written about Mary anywhere else other than in the scriptures, which is always a good place to start. So from scripture, we know that her father was Eli. She was from the tribe of Judah. She was a direct descendant of King David. She lived with her parents. She had a cousin named Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. She was from an unknown out-of-the-way village called Nazareth. The only reason we know about Nazareth is because Jesus came from there. And in John 1:46, when Philip tells Nathanael that he's found the Messiah, Nathanael replies, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nazareth was the kind of butt of all the jokes at that time. Nothing good would come from Nazareth. So Mary was just an ordinary girl, probably from a poor family, living in an out-of-the-way place called Nazareth. But Mary, as we shall see this morning, had real faith in God. She had real faith and she was obedient to God. She was eagerly anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the one who'd been promised, the one who would come and save his people. She was also excited about being betrothed to be married to Joseph. She was excitedly looking forward to their marriage, the marriage to her sweetheart, Joseph. Now, betrothal was very similar to our engagement. It was just much more binding. Once you were betrothed, you actually became known as husband and wife. So to break a betrothal required a divorce. And it was during this betrothal period that we're told in Luke 1, verse 27, the angel Gabriel, sent by God to this out-of-the-way place called Nazareth, to visit this ordinary, excited young girl called Mary, the angel appeared. Now, Gabriel wasn't just any old angel. Angels aren't usually named in the Bible, but two are. Gabriel was one of the top two angels. Does anyone know the name of the other? Michael. Yes, well done, Michael. Gabriel is first mentioned in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 8. And the second time is when he appears to Zechariah the priest in verse 11 of Luke 1. But in verse 19, he reveals who he is. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Gabriel stands in the very presence of God. And he's been sent with a message for Mary, direct from God. Verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. This is a face-to-face encounter. Joseph had to make do with a dream. Not Mary, though. For Mary, it was a face-to-face, up-close and personal encounter. Because this message that the angel brought was so, so important. Throughout Scripture, from Genesis 3:15 onwards, there are over 100 promises from God that the Messiah would one day come and save his people. So the oppressed people of Israel had been eagerly awaiting this day. But then there came the 400 years of silence, the time between the Old and the New Testaments, where there's no recorded word from God. So when Mary had this face-to-face encounter with Gabriel, it was only the second time that God had spoken following the 400 years of silence. The first message was to Zechariah that I mentioned just now in Luke 1, verse 11, where Zechariah is told that his wife Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who was quite old in years and was barren, she was going to give birth to John the Baptist. That was the first occasion, the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus. So as Mary received the angel Gabriel's message that she would conceive Jesus through the Holy Spirit, this was massive, this was monumental. The magnitude of this message was that she was to be the one who would bear the promised, long-awaited Messiah. This was huge. This was colossal. So it's not surprising that we read she was afraid, that she was greatly troubled. Who wouldn't be? What was going on here? Mary was thinking, what's happening here? What's happening to me? Here was an angel standing in front of her, telling her that she was the chosen one, chosen by God to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior. That news was just unfathomable. Here she was, a child, an unwed virgin, who was going to somehow be fertilized by the Holy Spirit. Who in the world was going to believe her? Her life was going to be turned upside down forever. This announcement, although it was amazing, carried with it, there were going to be many repercussions from it. You see, to start with, for Mary to be pregnant outside of marriage was a sin, for which she could be stoned. Deuteronomy 22:21 lays that down. Her family would be ostracized. They would be rejected. She would be rejected by her village. And there was poor Joseph. How would he deal with this? How would he cope with the shame and the humiliation? Her plans for her life, for her family, were going to be changed forever. And if that wasn't enough, Gabriel then brings five fantastic predictions concerning Jesus, verses 32 to 33. 1, he will be great. 2, he will be called the Son of the Most High. 3, he will be given the throne of his father David. And 4, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And 5, his kingdom will never end. 5 explosive predictions about the child she was going to carry in her womb. How on earth do you respond to that? How did Mary respond? What was her reply, her reaction to this phenomenal news? You can't be serious. You've got the wrong person. Sorry, Gabriel, but I think you've made a colossal mistake here. Go back to God and check your facts, because this cannot possibly be true. No. The only question Mary had was, how can this be? How can this be? Verse 34. Just a simple question. How can this be? A similar question to the one that Zechariah asked in verse 18. He said, how shall I know this? And as a result of him asking that question, Zechariah was struck dumb for the duration of his wife's pregnancy. So why wasn't Mary struck dumb too? It was because with Zechariah, he had doubt in his mind. There was disbelief in his heart. Before we go on, we need to pause here just for a moment, because there's an important message here for each one of us. You and I need to be careful when we question God, because he knows what's in our hearts. Nothing is hidden from him. It's not wrong to ask God questions, to ask questions of God. Scripture is full of questions directed toward God. Just look at the Psalms, for instance. They're full of questions. But it's the motive behind the question that's important. You see, God knows what's behind each question we ask. He knows our motives, our intentions. He knows our hearts. You see, Zechariah the priest, the high priest, no less, he knew the scriptures. He was totally aware of all the times that barren older women had conceived. Women like Sarah, Abraham's wife, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, Rachel, Jacob's wife, Hannah, wife of Elkanah. He knew God's track record. Yet there's still doubt in his heart and in his mind. So as a result of this, he was struck dumb for 9 months. As I say, Mary asked more or less the same question of Gabriel. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? But Mary's question was asked without doubt in her heart. She just wanted more information about the process. I'm a virgin. I may be young, but I know how these things work. Mary wanted more clarity. Unlike Zechariah, she had faith. She just needed things clarifying a bit. So the angel Gabriel clarified things for Mary in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. On hearing this, I imagine Mary had other questions that were running around in her head. I know it normally takes 9 months, but will this Holy Spirit thing be any quicker? Will there be morning sickness? Will the baby be born before we're married? Fear not, Mary. God will overshadow you. And then to help her in this even more, Gabriel also gave Mary a sign. Verse 36. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Elizabeth, your barren cousin is going to have a baby in her old age. She's 6 months pregnant. This is another miracle like what's going to happen to you. And this is the proof that with God, nothing is impossible. Don't worry, Mary, about the nitty-gritty of all this. God is perfectly able to bring this about and will be with you every step. So despite many unanswered questions, I'm sure, Mary just replied in verse 38, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. What we see here is Mary's amazing obedience to such a young girl. I am the Lord's servant. What a humble response. Mary only asked that one question before responding with a yes. If that is your will for me, so be it. I am your servant. Mary understood that what seemed like an impossible reality is not impossible when God's involved. When God's working, nothing is impossible. After Mary understands what is to be done and her role in this divine plan, she commits her life to fulfilling this plan, exactly as the Lord has called her to fulfill it. As Mary comes to this conclusion and humbly obeys the command of God, Gabriel departs from her. And when you read these verses of the encounter with God's messenger Gabriel, what becomes clear is God didn't reveal the whole picture to Mary. He only revealed the first steps. The first steps of a very, very long journey, being the mother of the Messiah. Mary had to trust God, follow God's leading on this long journey. And it can't have been easy for Mary, mothering the Son of God. We don't often think about that. How do you begin to bring up a perfect child? Who knows, as there's never been a perfect child before or after Jesus? Also, think of the number of times her heart was going to be broken when she struggled to understand what was going on. The times when the son she gave birth to was rejected. The occasions when he was misunderstood, shunned, deserted, betrayed, abandoned, denied, spat upon, hung up on a Roman cross. Imagine the pain of all of that for Mary. You know, Mary was there, heartbroken at the foot of the cross, watching her firstborn slowly dying, barely recognizable as the lovely son that she held in her arms, barely recognizable following the torture at the hands of the Romans. How quickly the time had passed from when she did hold him in her arms. And as she looked up at the cross, did the words of the angel come to her again? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. as she looks up at Jesus on the cross, do those words come back to her? And she thinks to herself, that hasn't happened. You're dying. You're dying. But on the third day, that sorrow, that disappointment, that was turned to joy. Great joy. Joy when she heard the news that her son was alive. He'd been raised from the dead. That his kingdom didn't end on the cross. His kingdom will know no end. You see, Mary had faith. She had faith in the Lord God Almighty. And because of that faith, she obeyed. She was obedient. I'm sure there were times along the way when her faith wavered, particularly when the struggles came, when life was tough. As it does for all of us, our faith wavers. But Mary put her hope in the promises of God. She pressed in to the promises of God. She trusted the words of God. You see, Mary knew the scriptures. She knew them so well. We don't have time this morning, but if you look at Mary's song of praise, what we call the Magnificat in verses 46 to 55, in that song of Mary, there are over 15 references to Old Testament scriptures in her song. 15 references. She didn't have a concordance to look them up. She couldn't whip out her phone and Google it. She knew them. They were in her heart. And scripture just flowed from her lips, flowed from her heart as she poured out her heart in praise and worship to God. She'd hid the word of God in her heart from a young age, and it just flowed out of her in worship and praise. Mary had faith and was willing to be obedient despite everything that shouted at her, this is going to be really tough. This is going to be challenging. It's going to be demanding. And at times it's going to be painful for me and my family. But I am the Lord's servant. He will carry me through. Mary, the one who'd been chosen to be the mother of that child, she had faith and was obedient to her Lord. So there are 9 months from this moment that we've been looking at this morning, with God's enabling power, Mary would give birth to her Messiah, the Saviour. And then 33 years later, again, she would witness the death and resurrection of her only son, her firstborn son. And God, her obedience in God would be clear for everyone. So what can we all learn from Mary this morning? Mary is an example of faith and obedience for all of us. When God calls upon us to undertake something for him, when he calls us to do something for him, something maybe that's completely out of our comfort zone, that maybe goes against the plans we may have thought we have for ourselves, when God requests something of us, or he challenges us about something, how do we respond? Do we have loads of questions? Do we come up with numerous excuses? Do we hesitate because we may doubt our own abilities, our own essential qualities? Or sadly, do we doubt God's ability to be with us in the challenge as we step out in faith? Is there a reluctance on our part to fully trust God? When God calls to us, we may not see or understand the full picture. He may not even reveal the full picture to us at once, but just the first step. But the first step, you know, is all that we need. Because that's how we start the journey. That first step. That's how we start the journey. And that's where faith comes in. Faith that he will keep us, that he will continue to walk each step with us, and that we can keep in step with him. Something John Mark Comer, the pastor and best-selling author, said. He said, faith is not something you have or don't have. It's something you grow in over time. I'll repeat that. Faith is not something you have or don't have. It's something you grow in over time. You see, faith is like a muscle. It needs to be exercised. It needs to develop. We all start off weak in faith, like a baby from the womb. A baby cannot even sit up. It just lays there. But over time, that baby grows and develops. It learns to turn over. It learns to crawl. It learns to sit up, to stand, to walk. Is your faith developing, or is it just lying there? Lying there, like that newborn baby. You see, everyone has faith. Even atheists have faith. It's who you have your faith in that counts. You know, we all probably have faith in a chair. We sit down without even thinking about it, knowing that that faith, that chair, will support our weight, will support us. We don't even have to sit on the very edge of the chair just in case it collapses. We can just lay back, sit down in that lovely, comfortable chair, knowing that it will support us. And faith is like that. We all have faith, but it's who do we rely on? Who is our faith directed again to? Faith needs to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God. Faith, as it grows, leads to obedience as we trust God implicitly. I wonder this morning, is God calling you to do something new for him? Now you, only you and God know the answer to that one. Has he started prompting you to do something for him in this next coming year? Prompting you to step out in faith, not knowing what the next step will be? Is he calling you to be more involved in what he wants to do here in Whitstable Community Church? Or in some other mission field that he has planned for you? Will you be willing and available like Mary? If you're anything like me, there's probably a little of the Moses syndrome in all of us. We're quick to make excuses as to why we can't do something, or why we're not up to the task. I get what you want, Lord, but please send someone else. Send someone more qualified than I am. We may all feel inadequate, unfit for the task. But God doesn't call you because you're fully equipped. God calls you because he's chosen you. And when God calls, he equips you. He enables you. He equips you along the way, just as he did with Mary. Our duty as followers of Jesus is to respond with humble obedience. Here I am, Lord. I am your servant. He wants you and I to trust him, to be willingly available to him. And it isn't easy, because so many other things tend to pull us in all sorts of different directions. Busyness, other priorities, fears, insecurities, past failures. And the devil loves to cast doubts and fears over us. He loves to remind us of the times in the past where we've trusted God and things didn't quite work out as we thought they should have done. Things that we then see as failures rather than being faith-building times. The devil loves to speak lies over us, clouding our minds so we become ineffective, fruitless, and unproductive. And as a result, the whole body, the church, suffers. I pray that we will all learn to have the same attitude and response as Mary. Here I am, Lord. I don't understand all the details. I'm nervous, I'm fearful, but I'm all yours, Lord. I am the Lord's servant. Let your word be fulfilled in me. I just want to add one final thing before I pray. As we've seen, Mary was a young girl, but she had mighty strong faith. She was strong in her understanding and in her obedience. She had a heart for God from a young age. And we need, as a church, to look out for that same devotion amongst our own children, our own young people. We need to nurture that passion, encourage them, spur them on in their walk with Jesus. We also need to learn from them, learn their childlike faith. We as adults can sometimes overcomplicate things. Jesus in Luke 18 verse 16 says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it." There's lots we can learn from our children. I love the Psalms that our kids wrote a couple of months ago. Such childlike words, but so real, so honest, so powerful from the heart. So let's encourage our children. They will be the church of the future. Let's encourage them and let us learn from them. Let's pray. In the quiet, can I ask that we're all kind of still and open to God? Can we all think about what God's been saying to you this morning? Maybe he's been speaking to you in recent days, and this morning he's kind of underlined things for you, as it were. Things may have become clearer as to the next step that you need to take in your walk with him. Maybe he's calling you to step out into a new venture for him. Maybe that's in sharing your faith with others. Maybe that's serving him in a new area. Maybe it's spending more time in his word and in prayer, in his presence. Developing those faith muscles that I was talking about. Whatever it is, let's come before him now. Let's open up our hearts. Have faith and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. Use me." Maybe you felt God calling you in a different way this morning, calling you for the first time, calling you to give your heart to him. You may well have grown up in a Christian family. You may have sat here week by week, hearing the gospel, but you've never taken that step of saying yes to Jesus. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to take that step of faith. He's calling to you to follow him this morning. Why don't you reach out to him today? Don't let this moment pass, because you never know what's around the corner. You may not get another chance like this. If that is you and you'd like me or someone else to pray with you after the service, then can I just ask that in this moment, simply to raise your hand, eyes are closed, it won't be any embarrassment, just raise your hand if that's you, and then we can pray with you. It won't be embarrassing. Reach out to Jesus, and this Christmas you will know Emmanuel, God with you. You will know God with you, the light of the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the faith of Mary, her obedience to your calling. Lord, each of us are so easy, so easily come up with excuses why we can't step out in faith when you're asking us to do that. Lord, teach us to have a faith like Mary's, where we trust you implicitly, where we can say, Lord, I am your servant. I may not know how this is going to turn out. I may, you know, I don't feel up to this task, but Lord, I'm trusting you to lead me, guide me, and strengthen me in the things you would have me do. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, can't refer to you as their friend and brother, their king. Father, I pray for them now that you will just shine your light into their lives, into their hearts, that they might turn to you and know you, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the one who is a friend and sticks closer than a brother throughout our lives. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. Amen.